In Ezekiel 4 and 5, we saw this morning that God comes to His messenger, the one that He had appeared to while Ezekiel was in exile in Babylon. During that period of time here, but while Ezekiel was exiled and many others, but yet the temple still stood. A time when people assumed that the worst was over. And of course, there wouldn't be more damage, more destruction to come. Of course, God would never attack His own temple. And here, God comes to Ezekiel, appears to him in exile, and says that He has a message for the people of Israel, though they're a stubborn people. And we saw that in chapter 4 and partially into chapter 5, Ezekiel gives that message to the people in a series of signs, of pictures that he's to act out. And then later in chapter 5, the message comes in words. Thus says the Lord God. And He says, all these pictures are pictures of judgment and destruction. We'll go ahead tonight we'll just read a couple of them and then read from the New Testament. First, from the first few verses of chapter 4, as God comes to Ezekiel. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it and set camps against it and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face toward it. And let it be in a state of siege and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. And then we'll read the first few verses of chapter 5 as well. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. Third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. A third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword after them. And you shall take a few of these, a small number, or from these, a small number, and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these you shall take some and cast them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will come out into all the house of Israel. And then we'll read just a few verses later on. We'll read verses 10 through 12. God says, therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment, again the Lord speaking, and I will execute judgments on you. And any of you who survive, I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. A third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third part shall fall by the sword all around, and a third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheath the sword after them. And quickly want to read a few familiar words from Matthew. You're welcome to turn there and keep your finger in Ezekiel or just listen to these familiar words from Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This morning we spent more time meditating on these strange actions of Ezekiel. We didn't even read all of them. We mentioned him making this toy city and advancing the siege against it. It goes on from there to how Ezekiel is to lay down on his side for 390 days and then flip over and lay on his other side for another 40 days. Then to bake bread and eat it in small portions as he cobbles together this strange mix of grains and vegetables to eat this loaf as you would as if you were under siege, acting this all out, taking his sword and shaving and chopping up a third of it and burning another third and scattering another third to the winds. Very strange stuff. Now, you might know from your study of the scriptures that Ezekiel wasn't the only prophet who was told to do some odd things. You might think of Jeremiah and how God says, go down to the potter's house, watch the potter work. And then he says to him, take a flask and go out before the elders of Israel and smash it on the ground before the elders. Or you might think of the prophet Hosea, whose entire marriage is set up by God as this strange sign for the people. Go marry this adulterous woman, Hosea. But by far, Ezekiel performs more of these strange actions than any other prophet, probably more than any other prophet put together. In fact, there's a whole body of literature out there in the scholarly world that tries to analyze Ezekiel's psychological state. Who in the world would do such strange things? What kind of guy was this? Most of them all concluding that Ezekiel had to have been insane. Here's my favorite. A psychologist once described Ezekiel as a true psychotic, characterized by a narcissistic masochistic conflict, schizophrenic withdrawal, and delusions of grandeur and persecution. Clearly, he had to be such. All right, if I started doing these things on a Sunday morning, wouldn't you think I was insane? If you started doing these things one morning, wouldn't your family start thinking you were insane? Of course, the very important piece of information that all those scholarly studies miss is this wasn't actions that came out of Ezekiel's own mind and heart, but they came from without. This was God coming to him. We give no indication that Ezekiel necessarily was even very excited about it. How could you be? But he knew he was a servant of God, and he called, and he was called and did what he was told. It comes from the Lord. So what is the point of doing all these strange actions? Others might look at it and say, well, perhaps these actions, and they were not uncommon, doing strange things in the ancient world and other cultures. Well, perhaps, as other cultures might do, perhaps strange actions like this are a kind of magic. Think of voodoo. You perform strange actions and it has sort of a magical effect. You do something small and it brings it about in reality in large, right? Like you see in the movies where make a little doll of someone and you stab it with a pin, and the idea the one who looks like that doll is going to be hurt because of what you're doing. You magically have an effect on the world. Sympathetic magic, sometimes it's called. Is that what Ezekiel's doing? That's what sometimes happened in other ancient cultures. You perform the action in small and it has this effect. But not here. Not with a God who is sovereign over all. Not with a God who could perform all, each and every one of these actions, a siege and destruction and judgments upon his people, without having Ezekiel do a thing. He doesn't need Ezekiel's help. The point isn't for God's benefit. It isn't to somehow create what the sign points to. God is communicating. God is challenging. He's bringing forth something to his people. It's what some like to call sign acts. That is, these actions go along with the words from God to form a full and powerful communication to God's people. God is saying something to them. They're symbols that go along with the words. then symbols you see are never alone. Ezekiel will do a strange action and then explain, thus says the Lord. Here's what it means. Here's what God is saying. Here's what God is declaring. As one commentator put it, if actions speak louder than words, then here they were a megaphone for the prophetic words. That's what these strange actions were. It's God's megaphone shouting out, getting people's attention, a kind of visual aid, although that's probably too mild an idea. More like a megaphone, going not just to the mind, but really to the heart. Can you see how that might work? How God could, with actions, symbolic actions like these, could really sneak up on people? How it would have this kind of strange effect. You wouldn't be expecting it, like you might if someone stood up and just started declaring. How Ezekiel's neighbors might slowly start to wander over and watch him do these strange things and very slowly start to catch on. Hey, that kind of looks like Jerusalem. Hey, that looks like he has an army surrounding it. What's he saying? Is this going to be an army surrounding Jerusalem? What? And all of a sudden there's fire and hair burning and swords chopping. And all of a sudden the message begins to sink in more and more and more and more. And by the time Ezekiel gets to thus saith the Lord, you could see how to a soft heart, at least, a heart prepared by the Spirit, how it could be a very powerful communication, a powerful rebuke as God is saying this powerful message. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Well, what do we do with this today? The fact that God apparently in the Old Testament period likes to bring forth his message through his servants, through his messengers, not only with words, but also to add to it these sign acts. Well, some have concluded this is a reason why we should do more visual stuff today. Taking advantage of technology, more video clips or dramas, for example. After all, we live in a very image-based culture, and the verbal communication isn't as valued as it might have been a few generations ago. And the word would be, the gospel would be much more effectively communicated if we threw in some dramas or video clips or something. That would really have an effect. That's just like Ezekiel, isn't it? Pondering on this on a more individual level, I've had some conversations with some who have been involved in more emergent church circles, and they're doing a lot of thinking about this idea of really symbolically and engaging with signs and pictures involving the worshiper. And I was talking with someone, and they were describing at one activity. They had these little stations set up, and one of the little stations you could go to had little pieces of paper and pens and a big tank of water and a bunch of stones. And what you were supposed to do was write down on a little piece of paper a number of your sins, and then attach it to one of the stones and drop it in the big tank of water and watch the stone with your sin attached to it sink all the way to the bottom. And the idea was that you were kind of acting out what happens in Jesus, that your sin is separated from you and goes all the way to the bottom. And, you know, you could see how that would be a good symbol. Is there anything wrong with that? No, I don't think so. In the same way, we could say there's not necessarily anything wrong with having a drama that portrays truths about the faith. We hopefully can see that there's a big difference between what Ezekiel did and what those things would be. The big difference being that Ezekiel was specifically commanded by God to say, here is my message and here's how you're going to show it forth. So that would at least be a strong enough difference for us to say, well, we shouldn't do things like drama in worship, because that's where we're particularly attuned to, well, what does God say we should do? But you go to some other venue, for example, and hey, why not have a drama? We do this for, you might know, on the boardwalk in Wildwood, as people are passing by and having evangelistic programs, there's dramas to try to engage people. Or maybe at a retreat, I know of a conference up in one of our churches up north that's going to have a husband and wife team come in and as a part of their marriage conference do these engaging skits where they talk about marriage within the Christian life. And I'm told it's just phenomenal stuff. Yeah, you can see how that works. But we can see there is a difference with Ezekiel. God specifically commanding him to perform these actions. It going alongside the word and wedded to the word in a way that those things aren't necessarily as good as they might be in other forms. God connecting them and the messages lining up and in just a perfect way, the Spirit working together. So where would we see this today? Where would be the modern day application of what Ezekiel is doing? Well, maybe you're starting to think about the Lord's Supper. But before you get there, we need to think of something even more important than that. The ultimate sign act for the people of God. Before we get to the supper, the ultimate sign act is Jesus himself. Think about that. That as God communicates the gospel to us, it comes in a very tangible form. It comes in the person of the Lord Jesus himself. That as God is communicating his prophetic message to us, it comes as Jesus walks this earth. It's a message like Ezekiel of God is a just God and he hates sin. And yet, as Ezekiel will get to at the end of his prophecy, God is also a God who transforms. And this message shows up and you literally could see it in the person of Jesus Christ. The very incarnation, a sign act as he arrives on the scene as God with us in his very flesh, God taking on flesh and he's here. He's here with sinners. And here to do something for sinners as that very God-man then goes to the cross. You want to think about a picture, a tangible thing. The Word made flesh goes to the cross. And you see in that cross, don't you, this very message. You want to understand and get a picture of what God's wrath and judgment looks like. You look at the cross. You want to get a picture of what God's love looks like. You look at the cross. Those two things coming together and kissing in that one place. It's very tangible. In a sense, we could say that God could have taken care of our sin, poured out wrath for sin, you know, off in a corner somewhere. Jesus could have, technically, you could conceive of it maybe, that he could have paid for sin off in some empty place. But he did it in a very visible way. People saw it. It took the form of physical suffering. Now we know there was much more to Jesus' suffering than physical suffering. There was the wrath of God, the Father turning his face away, the act of wrath of hell coming down. It was more than just physical nails and crown of thorns and all that. But yet you could see it. You could see it. You could hear it. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, it's that idea of God taking the message and putting it forth in a tangible way. You could see and hear, and if you were there, probably smell. You could, the very wrath of God and the very love of God. You could see it and take it in. God did it so that it would be powerfully displayed before us. And it's there that we come to the Lord's Supper. It's there that God takes that dramatic, ultimate sign act that accomplishes the word, accomplishes redemption, and has that carried out. Has that, though the act is once and for all, the message will continue to go forth. It goes forth as it's preached, but then combined with it, God gives us these pictures. So it's not as if we're saying to those who really get excited about drama or little illustrations like the stones in the water tank. Not as if we would say to them, oh, that's bad, 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 bad. No. In fact, we're saying, yeah, but actually we have something even better. Something that God himself said brings forth the message, something that God himself said that the Spirit works through, that shows us the power of the gospel, even better than something that we can come up with. And it's designed to communicate the message to us. And we'll try to think of that as we come to the table this morning, or this evening. That here is the message. Can you let it sneak up on you a little bit? Maybe you start off by picturing some of those strange things that Ezekiel did. Maybe you start off and picture yourself as one of his neighbors, slowly figuring it out, slowly realizing that that suffering in that little picture there, that's what you deserve. Can you make that personal? That really is what you deserve? That really is what I deserve? That's... If God really was just giving us what we deserved, that would be the sign we'd have before us tonight? We'd have our city portrayed in the little thing up here and bringing siege to it? That would really be what we deserve to look at tonight? What you deserve and I deserve. Our city. That destruction. And worse. But instead, God gives us a very, very different sign, doesn't he? A very, very different message. It's not that God changed. No, he's the same. Even better, he took the very wrath we deserve himself. And we see it here. His body broken for you. His blood poured out for you. Can you let it sneak up on you? Can you see here that there is no better message? There is no better news that you could get tonight? Maybe you could even think of the kind of message that you would love to hear tonight. The kind of phone call you'd love to get. You know, that dream promotion. You got it. Or that, you know, your great uncle so-and-so left you tons of money. You got it. You don't have to worry anymore. Or, you know, this, it's yours. That, it's yours. Can you think of whatever your hearts would really desire to get? And that you have a message here tonight that far conquers any of that. Far better. And it's not merely coming in words. It's coming in these very tangible pictures that you take in to see, yeah, it's this real. This connected to me. If he died, then I don't have to. If he's alive, having gone through this, then I'm alive with him. His blood was shed. That means I'm white as snow in his sight and always will be. Make it real as we come to the table tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would remind our hearts of what is real and true and powerful. Encourage us with the good news that we taste and see even tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.